But I'd like you to listen to these excuses. I knocked over a man. He admitted it was his fault, as he had been run over before. I collided with a stationary bus coming the other way. To avoid a collision, I ran into the other car. The car had to turn sharper than was necessary, owing to an invisible truck. I collided with a stationary tree. The other man altered his mind, so I had to run over him. I can give no detail of the accident, as I was somewhat concussed at the time. A pedestrian hit me and went under my car. I blew my horn, but it would not work, as it was stolen. I thought the side window was down, but it was up, and as I found out when I put my head through it. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I didn't have. The other car collided with mine without giving warning of its intentions. I left my car unattended for a minute, when by accident or design, it ran away. Now, imagine this. These are valid. These were copied right off of insurance papers that people had sent in as statements as excuses. Now, we can smile, and of course we do. This is a big joke that anyone would even suggest something like this as an excuse. And yet, when we come to the Word of God, the excuses that people give for not trusting in Christ, for not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, for not wanting to live for God, for not believing in God or believing the Bible, must seem far more inexcusable to God and far more ridiculous. And as we examine the Scriptures, we stand in judgment with God against such persons. So that in verse 1 of chapter 2, the Spirit of God says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." Now, these people are inexcusable from what they've said. But how much more when we deal with a living God whose judgment is absolutely just, he is absolutely righteous. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The question was asked in the Old Testament. And the obvious answer is, he shall. And he will look through all excuses. He will look beyond all lies and all fallacies and all distortions, and he will see things as they are. Now, in the first chapter of Romans, we saw that God looks down upon the Gentiles as separate from the Jews and tells us exactly how he will judge men in regard to the light of knowledge that they have. Those individuals who have never heard the gospel, what about them? We often hear the question. He answers that question in chapter 1. And he proceeds to tell what will happen not only with them, but with every nation that takes the same attitude as is our United States, with every family that takes the same attitude as these did, and with every individual. Now, we saw the cause and effect, and I just review this most briefly. In verse 21, "Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They changed, in verse 22, the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And the effect or the result of this cause was, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, in verse 25, he gives another cause, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The Revised Version says, who changed the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, changing the truth of God into a lie would indicate this. Changing the truth of God's attributes into that which He is not. Now, we've spoken about this in the past, that man has a concept of what God is like. And he has arrived at this concept by what he thinks God is like. Or someone has told him God is like this. God is too loving to punish a man for an eternity in a lake of fire for his sins. This is someone's idea about God. This is not the God of the Bible. And so men have created a God of their own imaginations, and they have changed the truth of God concerning God for a lie that they have created. The God of the Bible sends men into hell for an eternity, in the lake of fire for an eternity. Because this God is absolutely just and holy. And He's called a consuming fire. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is not the God that men have created. The loving God who wouldn't send a man into a lost eternity. He will. He says He will. Now, the only possible way then for me to know the God that the Bible speaks of is to see what the Bible says about the God who wrote the Bible. Now, it's very simple. If I want to know the God that created the heaven and the earth, the God who sent His Son into the world to die for our sins, the God before whom we will stand in judgment, then I have to come to the only book that speaks of this God. I don't look within for an inner light. I don't look to other men for a light. I look to the Word of God, which is the light that lightens our path. You see, it's a simple thing. Here is where we find out what God is like. But they change the truth of God for a lie. Now, not only have they done this, but they've changed the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's only begotten Son. That person of the Trinity that is called the Son of God, and they've changed the truth concerning Him for a lie. Now, I'm going to read you something. H.G. Wells was very popular 20 years ago. And you say, what has that to do with today? Well, the influence of H.G. Wells and his history has filtered down through teacher to pupil, to pupil, to pupil. So that today we have the effects of these men that I read to you this morning. H.G. Wells, when he was nearly 70, in his autobiography said, Jesus was some fine sort of man. Perhaps the Jewish Messiah was a promise of leadership. But our Savior of the Trinity, using it sarcastically, is a dressed up, inconsistent effigy of amiability and a monstrous hybrid of men. An infinity making insignificant promises of helpful miracles for simple souls, an ever absent help in time of trouble. Now, this man has influenced our thinking and the thinking of our educators. And today we reap the result of this in our colleges. So that men's attitude might not be exactly this in these words. But the general attitude is that Jesus Christ is not relevant to our day. Is it not so? And the truth concerning Jesus Christ has been exchanged for a lie. Now, I don't know what your attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ is. I trust that your attitude is that which God would have you to take, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that God sent him for one purpose into this world, and that was to become a sacrifice for us, that he might do God's will, and God's will was that he take your place, and he take my place, and he literally die for our sins, and pay their penalty that was due us, that we would have to suffer for eternity. He took to himself, and he died for us. Because God loved us, and Jesus Christ loved us, and gave himself for us. Now, I don't know whether you believe this. If you say, I believe that he is God's Son, then immediately you incur a tremendous responsibility. Because I say to you, if he is this, then he is all that he said he was, and he has done all that he has said he has done. And why haven't you received him as your Lord and Savior? Why haven't you? Why isn't he yours if you say, I believe? Or are you exchanging the truth of God for a lie? Men not only change the truth concerning God's attributes for a lie, they not only change the truth concerning Jesus Christ for a lie, but I want to read you something else. They change the Word of God for a lie. Now, this is a gentleman by the name of Dr. James Bissett Pratt. He wrote in one of our greatest periodicals, I suppose you might say, the Yale Review. His influence in our thinking, the thinking of past generations and consequently of ours, I suppose cannot be summed up. But he says, men can get on without the Bible. They can live good religious lives without it or without any sacred book. The man who does not know the Bible or whose acquaintance with it has begun in an unimpressionable age, will probably never know that he is missing anything. And it's a lie. Men cannot live good lives without the Bible. It is absolutely impossible. If there's any good in our civilization, it is a result of something from the Bible. Is it wrong to commit adultery? Is it wrong to murder? Is it wrong to steal? Who says it is? The God of the Bible. And it's impossible to live a righteous life without the Bible. There is no such thing. And in God's economy, the word is even stronger. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And the only ones who ever do any good are those individuals who are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and he is ruling in their lives so that his fruit is evident, and then God does good through them. It is absolutely impossible to do good without the Bible. Not only is it a lie from that standpoint, But he said they wouldn't know they were missing anything. They do know they're missing something. What do you think these students in college are seeking when they take drugs? They're seeking answers. Why do you think they have the riots that they have? There are some who are purposely seeking to overthrow the government, but there are some who are seeking something. And they know they're missing something. And if they don't get God's word, they're going to miss something in this life. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is the Bible. And not only in this life, but in the life to come, they'll miss heaven for an eternity. And this man is a liar. And he's speaking the words of Satan. Who said, hath God said, and God hath said. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Now these are tremendous words. God's Holy Spirit uttered them almost 2,000 years ago. And they're just as accurate today as they were when this was penned. Julian Huxley says that there is no more revelation in man's concept of God and his recording of that conception than the revelation concerned in scientific discovery. No different kind of inspiration in the Bible from that of Shelley's poetry. And again, he's lying. The Bible says, and God penned these words, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this can be said of absolutely no other writing throughout the annals of man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they put it into this book. But men exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The result is and they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Now, if there's ever a day that this was so, this is our day and our generation. Men worship men. Who are the idols of today? Tell me. Is God preeminent in men's thought? Is Jesus Christ preeminent in man's thought? Do they think on him? Or do they think on some personality that has been created by our theaters, our TV programs, our science? Whom do men consult today when they want to know something? Something in relationship to the heavens. Something into relationship to the future. They say to the scientists, sir, what do you think about this? And science and the scientist has become God. And they worship the creature more than they do the Creator, because they don't say to God, what do you say? They say to the scientist, what do you say? They do not worship God, they worship the personality of man. They do not seek to build for God's kingdom, they seek to build in our societies here and elevate man to a place where he has heaven on earth. Is it not so? This is the whole thrust of our thinking today. And they worship and serve the creature more than they do the Creator. It's perfect. It's exacting. and he's blessed forever. And so the effect of such a cause is in verse 26. And for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Now here is homosexuality. Here is lesbianism. Here is adultery. Here is fornication. Here is lust. Now, these excerpts that I read to you and quoted to you were written some 50, 30, 20 years ago. And today, our generation is affected by these things more than we realize. Today, literature is loaded with the very things that are mentioned in 26 and 27. What do you think 20 years from now will bring with literature that is indoctrinating the young men and young woman's mind today? What do you think it will be? I'll tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be hell on earth. And this is why crime is soaring as it is. Because men have changed the truth of God into the lie, and God has given them up. Has he caused them to do this? No. He simply takes away his restraint. And because men are what they are, they turn to this. Now notice verse 28. They go even further than this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And the word here, a reprobate mind, is a mind void of judgment. A mind void of judgment to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication. Wickedness. Covetousness. Maliciousness. Malice is a state of enmity of heart against government, whether it be God's or anybody else's. Full of envy, I wish I had what they have. People go in and break windows in stores to get televisions because they don't have them. Murder, debate, or strife, deceit, malignity. This is rebellion against government, unlawful rebellion against it, actually rebellious, the act. Whispers about other people. Backbiters. You do this to me, I do this to you. Haters of God. Despiteful. Proud. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unforgiving, unmerciful. Why? Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them up to these things. I went through some things. I jotted them down so I wouldn't forget. Today you read about drug addiction. I was reading an article in U.S. News and World Report, and they said this: drug addiction and drunkenness are a disease. Do you know what God calls it? Sin. Now, we can say what we want, but God calls it sin. And I just want to take time to point something out to you. I'm not going to get very far this morning, but look at Revelation, please. I want you to see something interesting. Revelation, please, the 9th chapter and the 21st verse. The 9th chapter and the 21st verse. Now, Revelation here is speaking about the great tribulation, the 7 years, or the tribulation, the 7 years after Christ has come for his church and taken it out, and the Christians have gone from this world, the church has, and men do as they will. God brings upon them his judgment. And in verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by the plagues that God brought, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication or of their thefts. Now, this sounds like today, doesn't it? But do you know what that word, their sorceries, is? Nor of their sorceries? The Greek word for that is pharmakia. And we get our word pharmacy from it. And it means drugs. Today, men seek some sort of a spiritual experience in LSD. You read it every place. And this is exactly what is going to take place in the tribulation, and they will not repent of it any more than they're repenting of it today. It's on the increase. And God gives men up to this because they will not turn to him. But men say it's a disease. And God says it's a sin. Today, adultery is called an affair. And God says that he will judge such individuals with the lake of fire. Now, I'm never disturbed, actually, in one sense, by what men say and what men teach. Because I know that God is right, and that in 50 years, in 60 years, these men who deny God, who deny Jesus Christ, who deny the Bible, will be perfect believers. Because they're going to be in this lake of fire. They're going to face this God. They're going to face Jesus Christ. But that we, in our generation, and that we who sit here, might face the truth that sin is sin. Anarchy is called civil disobedience. And if there's one thing that is taught in the Bible in regard to government, it is taught that we should be obedient to our government. Filthy language is called freedom of speech. And the Lord says not to use such things in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Obscenity in literature, in the theater, is called art. And God condemns it utterly. Uninhibited self-expression, such as taking off one's clothing, is called doing one sin. It's one thing. And God calls it sin. Jude 13, would you read it with me? I'd just like you to see how modern Jude is. If Jude had written this today, he couldn't have been more accurate. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now the whole chapter, the whole book is full of it. Fame foaming out their own shame. And men can call it what they will. But God has said that He's given them over to a mind void of judgment because they've turned from Him and turned from the truth and denied God in their lives. Now will you go back, please, to Romans, the second chapter, or the first chapter, the last couple of verses. Last verse. Verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, or the ordinance of God, the laws of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They agree with them that do it. This is why when an officer moves in to arrest such an individual, as those out at Washington U, they get static from the crowd. And the people are not with the officer. They're with the lawbreaker. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And God turns this whole picture around, and He brings it to our very own hearts. And He says, you do exactly the same thing. Now, entering into judgment against such individuals is not wrong, and that's not the point of this. Because we're simply saying God judges this matter in this light. He calls it sin. But the wrong is, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Now, I don't know whether you can accept this or not, but this is the truth of God. The truth of God says that we do the same things. I move back. Disobedient to parents. Is there one of us who could stand up and say, I have not been disobedient to my parent? We are guilty of the same thing. We are lawbreakers, breakers of God's law. We are haters of God. And God brings it into focus when He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And who keeps His commandments? Is it not so? And this is the way God will judge. He's not going to be swayed by some clever, twisted argument of some subtle lawyer who will stand before His throne and plead your cause. He will simply open His word and say, what did I say? And this is why every mouth shall be stopped and all the world will become guilty before God. Because He'll say, wherein you could judge another, you condemn yourself because you do exactly the same thing. Now, some of these things here that you could pick out and say, I do, whisperers, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unforgiving, Is it so? And God brings to bear His word upon our hearts and our consciences. And He says, wherein we judge another, we condemn ourselves because we do exactly the same thing. And then He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And He's not saying the judgments of God are true in this sense. He's saying that He's being fair in His judgment, simply, against them that commit such things. Now, if you don't do anything like this, then fear not God. Don't fear Him. But if there is sin in your life, then fear God, because this judge is going to judge you someday, and it's going to be with absolute justice. The Spirit of God says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Is there something in your mind or your heart that says, I don't think I'll have to face it? The Spirit of God immediately seeks to block out that idea. He says, do you think this? Are you not fearing God because you think that you'll escape His judgment? Have you not fled to Jesus Christ because you don't think you're going to face Him someday? Have you not received the Lord Jesus Christ because you don't think you need a substitute? Have you not received Him because you can think you can get to heaven some other way? And He forces the issue. He says, do you think that you're going to escape the righteous judgment of God? Or, on the other hand, do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Or do you just despise Him? Do you despise His goodness in not bringing His judgment immediately? It's not that you're not condemned now, you're condemned. Right now, if you sit there without Jesus Christ, you are under absolute condemnation. And He's already summed up your sin. And He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you're on the way to hell. And you'll be there unless you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, this is what He's saying. Are you despising His goodness and that He doesn't bring that judgment that is your due and He's already said is you're going to receive? Or do you despise His goodness and His holding back? Do you despise His forbearance in this? And His long-suffering, not bringing it rapidly to you? Is this it? These are the questions that the Spirit of God asks. Now, if you want to know what God thinks of sin, I would ask you in these last 2 minutes to think of the cross. Now, remember that the one whom God sent into the world was His Son. One of the Godhead, the Son of God, equal with the Father and equal with the Holy Spirit. And He came into this world for one sole purpose. And that was to purchase a people out for His name. To redeem them from the curse of this broken law. To redeem them from the judgment that was to be theirs because of their sin. Their personal sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross according to God's perfect plan. And there we are told in the Scripture that on Him was laid our iniquities. Now look. Look and see what God thinks of sin. Because as soon as Jesus Christ took our sin, God smote His lovely Son. One of the Godhead smiting one of the Godhead because that one was taking your place. This is what God thinks of sin. Did he love his son? He loved his son as we can't understand love. Well, then why did Jesus Christ suffer as he did? Not simply the nails in his hands, but the wrath of a righteous God. Why? Because he took your sin. And God's hatred of sin is absolute. And God's punishment of the sin bearer had to be absolute. This is what God thinks of sin. And this is what God thinks of your sin. And if you go, if you leave here without a sin bearer, then the judgment that Jesus Christ took for you will become your portion if you enter eternity without a Savior. Now I say this to you, not to be hard, but because it's the truth of God, and I would not exchange the truth for a lie. But this is what you face. Now you need not face it. Because the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He says, I restrain my judgment. I am long-suffering with you, that you might turn to my Son and receive him and consequently his work for you, that you might go free. What a salvation. What a wonderful God we have. When we think of what we look like in the eyes of God, of a holy God, and yet he has this work that is done for us, that we might escape the due reward of our sin. Will you receive Jesus Christ? Have you received Jesus Christ? If not, will you do it now, right where you sit?